This is Pastor Bob Spagnuolo of the Trinity Reformed Baptist Church of Topeka, Kansas. And today I would like to resume our series on a faith to confess. And I'm going to be looking at the position or the doctrine of saving faith, which is found in the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. That's chapter 14 of Saving Faith. Let me first read from the confession the opening paragraph, paragraph 1, before we proceed. The grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts. So notice first that faith is called a grace. And by grace, we mean that it is a free gift given to us by God, not because we deserve it, not because we have earned it by doing many good works and good deeds, which in themselves are fine. Not because we were born into a special nation or a special country. It's not given to us because of the color of our skin or where we live. Faith is a grace. And the word for grace, the understanding of the word for grace, a good synonym or a word with the same meaning, is again a gift. It is a gift. And notice also that this faith that is given to us, secondly, according to this paragraph, enables us to believe. Man in his nature, man in Adam can only not believe the gospel. Remember all of our lessons up until this point. Man in a fallen state has a darkened mind. He has a self-centered affections or emotions. And his will, or that part of you and I that makes that final decision, is married or attached to what we know and think and how we feel. And based on all of that put together, we make our final decisions. Well, if man is dead in sin, if he's a stranger to God, if he's a stranger to the grace of God, if he's an alien and a foreigner to God's kingdom and God's family, then the only thing by nature that he can do is to resist the gospel, to disbelieve what God says, to cast doubt upon the word of God. And so since man is in such a bad shape, then God must come to our rescue. Our salvation must originate outside of ourselves. God must come to us and deliver us from ourselves and from the wrath of God as well. So, faith is a gift. Secondly, this faith, this gift enables us to place our faith and trust in Christ. And the next thing that we are told is that the third member of the Trinity, the Holy Spirit, is this agent. He is the one who is responsible for inspiring or granting or giving us this grace to believe. Let me read on. It says that the grace of faith, whereby the elect are enabled to believe to the saving of their souls, is the work of the Spirit of Christ in their hearts, and is ordinarily wrought by the ministry of the Word. Romans 10:17 teaches, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Where there's no preaching of the gospel, then there can be no faith. If there's no Bibles for people to read, if there's no Bible literature, good literature, that men and women and children can read, if there is no church for men and women to hear the gospel, then there will be no faith. Faith comes by the hearing of God's word. And so, beloved, that's why it is so important that you and I really have an understanding of what the gospel is, because much of what's being preached today in the entire world, much of it is not the gospel. You have a prosperity gospel where God is mainly nothing more but a heavenly Santa Claus. And we simply come to God and God has to give us everything that we ask for. He has to heal all of our diseases. He has to make all of our cloudy days become sunny days. He has to remove all of our pain and misery and make us simply live a good, quiet, and peaceful life. Well, that's not reality. That's not the real world. And then there are other gospels which teach us that if you want to be saved, you got to do a bunch of stuff. You have to do certain ceremonies, certain rituals, pray on beads, light candles, pray for the dead, make a pilgrimage to some holy place, or kiss some bone relics of a supposed ancient saint who died centuries ago. Beloved, you don't need to do that. Not everything that's being preached, whether it's Africa or in the United States, not everything that's being preached today is the gospel. And so it's very important to know whether we are sitting in a gospel ministry. We need to make sure that we're sitting under holy men, responsible men, dedicated men to their calling, that they are giving us all of God's word. They do not give us what they think we need to hear. They must give us everything that we absolutely need to hear. And so the Spirit of God working with the Word of God, these two means of grace work together to bring faith and understanding to a darkened mind. It warms the heart in the affections, whereby there's a desire to come to Christ. And then the final thing is for God to grant a new will, that part of us that makes that decision, that will freely come to Christ and embrace Him as our Lord and Savior. The confession says, by which also, and by the administration of baptism and the Lord's Supper, prayer and other means appointed of God, it is increased and strengthened. Something else we learn from this first paragraph about our faith, and that is that our faith doesn't remain like a little child. Our faith should grow. It should get stronger. Our faith in our God should begin to become stronger and more dependent upon Him. Our faith will go from being a child to like a full-grown adult, if you will, that we will have strong confidence in our God, that we have strong confidence in the promises of God and in the Word of God. Now, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 2. And as we see men and women get saved and get baptized, as we observe the Lord's Supper, as we come to the prayer meeting, as we go to church, and as we grow, all of us grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ, our faith, gets stronger. It gets fortified. It's just like somebody who wants to run in the Summer Olympics. This individual trains all the time, running and running and getting faster and faster. And then sometimes he will push his body to the limits in order to qualify, to represent his country in that great arena of other athletes. And then on the day of the race, his body has been conditioned, his body has been firmed up, his body has been toned to run that race to earn that gold medal. Well, in the same fashion, our faith should be like that athlete. We should be able to run faster, quicker. We should have more endurance to run not only faster, but to run a much longer distance. And so as you use all of the means of grace, Bible reading, Bible study, Bible memorization, attending church, observing the the two ordinances of believer's baptism and the Lord's Supper, as you avail yourself, as you give yourself to these means of grace, and as you make good use of them in your life, your faith will grow and become stronger, whereby your confidence in God and in His Word will also become all the more strong in the Lord. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Again, I will be relying upon Pastor Onserio and the other gentlemen that help and assist him by either reading these verses out loud to the congregation, or whether you have Bibles, enough Bibles for other people to follow along. Notice what Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8, 9, and 10 tells us. It says, "For by grace," there's that word again, grace. This is that gift, this undeserved, unmerited gift. "For by grace are ye saved," notice, "through faith." So the grace of God gives to us the very faith that we need to believe the gospel and to trust in Christ. And notice, "and that not of yourselves, it is the what, beloved? The gift or the grace of God." So right there, the very faith, that part that the Bible commands us to repent and to believe the gospel. Well, in my sinful condition, as a son of Adam, the first Adam, I do not possess faith. I do not possess a love for God. I do not possess a fear of God. I do not possess any belief in God's word. A lost person looks at the word of God as nothing more but fairy tale, myth, and legend, something to actually scoff and make fun of. Well, when God the Holy Spirit grabs a person's attention and gives them a new heart, a new mind, new affections, and a new will, then that person has a transformed appetite for the things of God. Look at verse 9. "Not of works, lest any man should boast." So there's no amount of doing righteous deeds that will cause God to love you and I anymore. All of the ritual, all of the ceremony, we can beat our bodies, we can starve our bodies, we can go on all kinds of pilgrimages and visit supposed holy sites. These things do not cause God to look upon us with any favor whatsoever. But then notice verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works." So, beloved, notice there is a place for doing good deeds. There is a place to do good works, but it doesn't come before salvation, whereby we earn it, or whereby God is obligated to give us this grace. Our good deeds and our good works come after our salvation. Matter of fact, these good deeds and these good works is a pretty good sign that our faith is real, that it's alive, that it's genuine, and that it's active. Notice, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." Not only are we ordained unto eternal life, but even our good deeds and our good works are also ordained. So, beloved, be very careful if someone teaches you that you can be saved, and then after your salvation, it really doesn't matter how you live. It does matter how you live, if you have saving faith. Now, when it comes to being saved, the word "to be saved," or when we use the word "salvation," comes from a word that simply means to be rescued, to be delivered, or to be set free. Well, the Bible does teach us that in Adam, the first Adam, we are all slaves to sin. And that slavery, if not changed, will in the end condemn us to an eternal death in the lake of fire. And so we need to be set free. We need to be rescued from ourselves. We need to be delivered from the wrath of God. Many people do not realize this, but in salvation, Jesus not only saves us from our sins, but he also saves us from the wrath of his Father, the wrath of God Almighty. He saves us, spares us from the judgment of God in that sense. Now, when we use the word faith, like do you believe in Jesus or do you have faith, we use a word that means trust. To trust someone, to rely upon someone, to have full confidence in what God has said or what another person has told you. Turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1 and notice the words of the Apostle Paul in 2 Timothy chapter 1. He uses very strong wording here, very strong language. The Apostle Paul is about to be killed for his faith. As a Roman citizen, back in that time frame, Roman citizens were not crucified as a form of capital punishment. But a Roman citizen, if he broke the law, was to be beheaded versus being crucified. Crucifixion was reserved for non-Roman citizens who committed a capital crime. Well, the Apostle Paul happened to have been not only a Jew when it came to his faith, but he was also a Roman citizen of a free city. And that gave him access to Roman privileges as a Roman citizen. And one privilege was that if he was to be put to death, he was to be beheaded and not crucified. But notice in verses 12 of 2 Timothy, verse 1, Paul says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things." Beloved, the Apostle Paul experienced some very excruciating times of suffering, persecution. He had people who called themselves Christians, but they were not. And they went out of their way to undermine his ministry, to come in behind him, and to undermine everything that he taught these particular churches. He had unbelieving Jews who would hunt him down from city to city and try to interrupt. They tried to upset or to disturb his ability to freely preach the gospel to both Jew and Gentile. Well, why would the Apostle Paul suffer all these things? Why would anybody in their right mind suffer being stoned, being whipped, being beat, being in prison, and for the Apostle Paul to eventually have his head removed from his shoulders? Why would anyone go through all of that pain and suffering and misery? Well, look at the verse says following. "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed." Well, why was Paul not ashamed? You would think with all of the stuff that he went through that the Apostle Paul would have had his head hung very low and make a whole bunch of apologies for his preaching and for his strong stance that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and the only true Savior of those who would believe. Well, read on. "For I know whom I have believed." Now notice the confidence in his faith. The Apostle Paul had a strong, abiding confidence, not in himself, not even in other men. The Apostle Paul had a strong, abiding faith and confidence in his God and in the Christ who came and died for him. And that's why in the confession it says here that our faith is to increase. Our faith, just like a child, is to grow into full manhood, whereby we have no longer unbelief. Now, there may be times when you have doubts, and that's fine. Christians do go through periods of doubt, but never periods of unbelief. And there is a difference between unbelief and doubting. The best of God's saints go through periods of doubt, but never periods of unbelief. What else does it say? And am persuaded. That's a very strong word, to be fully persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. And beloved, what is the greatest thing? What is the most valuable thing about you that you can ever commit to God's keeping? Your very life and your very soul. It's not your possessions, because all of our possessions can be replaced. But beloved, the greatest gift that God has given to you and I is life. Physical life in our mother's wombs. And the ability that we have to stand and move and to see and to touch and to feel and to taste all the foods and to smell God's creation and to look at the beauty, whether it's the beauty of the landscape there in Kenya or whether it's the beauty that I see here in my own city. God has created a beautiful world, and he has given us a body whereby we can appreciate these things that God has given to us. And so, beloved, when you trust in Christ, you make another important move or step in your life. You turn over your entire life, your entire existence, and your eternal soul. You turn all that over into his divine care, like the good shepherd who tends to his sheep. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say in that verse 12, I endure all things. I put up with all the inconveniences. I put up with the beatings and the whippings. I put up with the false brethren. I put up with those who tell me to get out of their city because they don't want to hear the gospel no more. I put up with all of these things because I know whom I have trusted in. I know in whom I have believed. And I am not ashamed of the Word of God. I am not ashamed of God himself. And I'm not ashamed of the Christ who came and died for me. And so, beloved, can I encourage you to build up your faith, to let your faith, like that Olympic runner, get stronger with greater endurance. And as you live your life there in East Africa, and as you go through trials and tribulations, even when you suffer the loss of a loved one, that your faith would not diminish, but the trials and tribulations that we go through would build you up and make you stronger in your reliance upon God. Again, as I mentioned earlier, faith comes by hearing. Well, hearing what? Well, the Word of God. The Bible tells us that the Word of God enlightens the mind. It gives us understanding. We are able to see things clearly. We are able to make distinctions between what is right and what is wrong, what is holy and what is unholy, what is truth and what is false or error. It also stirs up the heart. Beloved, there are some Christian people that believe that our emotions in our worship is not to be displayed. When we come into God's house, we ought to be a very joyful people. The Apostle Paul tells us in the book of Philippians, rejoice, and again I say, rejoice. Beloved, we as God's people have the greatest reasons to be joyful. Our sins have been forgiven. We have been told that our name was written in the Lamb's Book of Life before the foundation of the world, and that Christ will someday come and take us to be with Him. And He's going to give us a new body that will never die, never experience pain, will never experience the misery of a fallen world. And so when we come into God's house, we ought to sing as loud as we can. We ought to pray with all the fervor within our bosom. We ought to be able to come into God's house and enjoy the Lord, and to simply rest in Him and enjoy Him and find our pleasure in and with Him. Also, this faith energizes the will. It causes us to move into action. Real biblical faith is alive. It's active. It is real. And it actually does things. It doesn't stay dormant or silent. Turn with me to Romans chapter 10. And notice what we find here. Romans, the 10th chapter. And again, I call upon Pastor Anserio and the other men there who help and labor with him to share these verses with the congregation. Or if possible, that you might be able to look on and share a Bible and look at the very words of God themselves. Notice in verse 9, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God has raised Him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Notice, thou shalt believe in your heart, you will be saved. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. Now, we just got done looking at 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, and the Apostle Paul said, I know whom I have believed, and I am not ashamed. Here it is. The Scripture saith, whosoever believeth, whosoever has confidence and can trust God, because God can keep His word, God never lies. Now, man can lie. You and I can lie. But God can never lie. It says, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek. For the same Lord over all is rich unto all that call upon Him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And then drop down to verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so again, beloved, I challenge you, I plead with you to examine yourselves. Are you trusting in God? Do you rely upon Him? Do you have a strong confidence in your God? The fact that God cannot lie. God has made many, many promises that His people can actually claim and can pray about and can pray over and can pray with. Turn with me now to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 in verse 13. Notice these words by the Apostle Paul. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when ye received the word of God which ye heard of us, ye received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Here Paul is telling this particular church that when he came to their city for the first time to present the gospel, and when he gave them the gospel, they eagerly listened to every word that the Apostle Paul was given to them. And God the Holy Spirit moved upon these people, granting to them eyes to see, ears to hear, and a heart to believe. And as Paul was explaining to them the gospel and the work of Christ upon the cross, and the fact that Christ rose again from the dead, and that Christ now sits at the Father's right hand as a king over his own kingdom. Their hearts became warm. Their appetite became strong to know more of this Christ. And as they were hearing the word of God preached, notice, they did not see Paul's words simply as his words, but they were convinced that what Paul was giving to them was the very words of the living God. And because it was the word of God, and because they can trust in God, and because God cannot lie, they knew that they could put their full confidence and their full trust and their full reliance upon the very God of whom Paul was preaching about. And then he told them what? It works mightily. It works effectually among you. But notice, it only works mightily if we believe. And so notice the beautiful gift that God has given to us. This gift of faith, whereby God helps us. He enables us to believe and to trust and to rest in Him alone. Turn with me now to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. And let me read to you verse... 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, beginning in verse 23. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23. Being born again, that's that gift where God the Holy Spirit quickens us. He grants to us a new heart, because the original heart given to us by our parents through the first Adam is dead in sin. Being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. So notice in verse 23, the Apostle Peter uses a symbol. He uses a picture. He likens the word of God to a handful of seeds. You people know what that is, to go out to a field. You plow up the ground. You buy the grain or the seeds. You place those seeds into the ground. God sends the rain. The sunshine and the rain and the warmth air causes those seeds to germinate. And lo and behold, the seed begins to produce crops whereby you can partake of them later that year. Well, the word of God is like a seed. And a pastor or a preacher or a mom or a dad or a grandparent or a Christian friend is like a farmer. And when we teach and when we preach, it's like a farmer casting seed upon the ground in hopes that it will bring forth living crops upon which our bodies can be sustained by a rich harvest. And here Peter likens God's word to a seed that you put in the ground and you make it grow and it brings forth fruit. Read on. For all flesh is as the grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. Now, notice the comparison. In verse 23, God's word is likened to a seed. And when you put it in the ground, and when God blesses it, it becomes alive and brings forth crops, or it brings forth food. But notice, man, you and I, in our sinful condition, is likened to a blade of grass, which, when the powerful heat of the sun bakes the ground, what happens to that grass? It dries up, and we can gather that grass, and we can throw that grass in the oven and put it to a flame to cook our food or to warm our bodies. But man's glory is like grass. It's here today, but tomorrow it's burnt up and gone. But then notice verse 25, but the word of the Lord endureth forever, and this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. So, beloved, it's very important that you know for a fact that you sit under the true preaching of the gospel. Not everything that's preached today is the gospel. Then look at 1 Peter chapter 2. Just go down to the next chapter, verse 2. As newborn babes, desire the sincere milk of the word, that ye may grow thereby, if so be ye have tasted that the Lord is gracious. You claim to be a Christian? Okay. Then make good use of your Bible. Make good use of God's word. Just like a baby needs mother's milk, and just like a young child needs to be fed in order to grow, we need God's word like food for the inner man, that he may grow and become stronger. And when you grow stronger in the word of God, then that in turn makes you all the more confident, all the more reliant upon God. Your trust in him will grow also. Faith can and must grow. Jesus spoke of having the faith of a mustard seed. The mustard seed in Jesus' day was apparently the most smallest little seed that was available at that time in that part of the world. And when that little seed was placed into the ground, it grew into a big bush. And so Jesus likens our faith like a mustard seed. It's small, very small, but it needs to grow. And God has given us all the means whereby that seed can grow into a mighty bush and bear fruit. Faith can and must be strengthened. We got to have our faith to grow and to become stronger. Faith can also encourage and must do so for ourselves and for others. When you grow in the grace of God, when you grow in the knowledge of God, and when your faith also grows, you in turn can encourage those who are much younger in the Lord. Those of you that have walked with Christ for many years, you need to take your own experiences and the lessons that you've learned and the trials and the tribulations that God has guided you through. You in turn must now go to the younger believers and strengthen their hearts as well. Encourage them to run their race, to read their Bibles, to go to church, to sit under the preaching and teaching of God's word. Faith always believes what God has said. Faith always believes what God has said in his word. Now, beloved, let's be honest. There are some things that we find in God's word that may be very hard at first to understand. It may really challenge us. It may cause us to be fearful because some of the things that God asks us to do. For instance, on one occasion, Jesus looked at the audience and said, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." You got to admit that that's a big challenge. That's a big challenge. To deny myself, take up my cross. And again, in Jesus' day, the cross was not some pretty piece of jewelry that you hung around your neck. A cross was used to murder criminals, to butcher them, to have them hang on this wooden structure for days on end until they expired or until they just simply gave up and died. The cross was a symbol of shame in Jesus' day. The cross was a picture of humiliating death. And here he tells his audience, if you want to follow me, you want to be my disciple, you have to deny yourself and take up your cross daily, not just on Sunday morning, daily, and follow me. Faith trusts in the fact that God is good, even in the bad times. When you and I suffer the loss of a loved one, or the death of a child, or we come down with a real bad sickness, or maybe our own government begins to inflict pain and torture upon us. Even in those instances, beloved, we need to trust God with the faith that He's given to us. It's easy to believe and trust God when everything is going well, when there's food in our stomachs, we have good clothes on our backs, our children are able to go to school, nobody in the family is sick, everybody is alive and well. It's very easy in those times to believe and trust in God. But what do we do when bad times come? What do we do? Well, the Bible teaches us that in those instances, that's when our trust and our reliance upon God really is put to the test. And yes, it will. Faith grows, and it's never stagnant. By stagnant, you know what it is to have a body of water that doesn't move, like a river or like a creek. As long as the water is flowing, the water is purified. But if water sits all by itself and the sun bakes upon it with diseases and with germs, then that water becomes stagnant. It becomes actually water that can actually kill or make us very ill. Well, beloved, our faith cannot be like sitting water. Our faith is to be moving, active, and alive, just like a river that's on the move. And so, beloved, may I encourage you to look to God by faith. Let me read to you another paragraph from chapter 14. This faith, although it be different in degrees, and may be weak or strong, yet it is in the least degree of it different in the kind or nature of it, as is all other saving grace, from the faith and common grace of temporary believers. And therefore, though it may be many times assailed and weakened, yet it gets the victory. You know what that's saying? Each and every one of us will have different degrees of faith. Not every Christian is going to have the same level of faith. Some have weak faith. Some have very strong faith. And many have everything in between. But regardless, even if you have weak faith, you will be victorious. You will be able to conquer and to live a victorious Christian life. But don't be happy and don't be content with simply enjoying a supposed weak faith. Let your faith grow stronger. Let your faith, again, like that runner in the Olympics, let your faith get stronger and be able to endure not only the good times, but even the bad. It says, growing up in many to the attainment of a full assurance through Christ, who is both the author and the finisher of our faith. Notice in that third paragraph, it says once again that Jesus Christ is the author and the finisher of our faith. He is the one who gives us our faith, and He is the one who is going to complete that faith in us when He comes the second time to glorify our bodies. Well, beloved, I hope that this lesson on saving faith was a blessing. And may the Lord strengthen all of your hearts there in Kenya. May He build you up in your holy faith. May He guide you. May He lead you. And may you all become a shining example in your country of what the grace of God can do when He transforms each and every one of your lives into the very image of Christ Himself. In His name, we pray.